Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And follow along. I'm going to go ahead and read that as we begin this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your field cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who do not resist you. Let's just go ahead and say that is probably one of the harshest passages in James. The language is difficult for us to hear. And this is one of those passages, I don't know about you, but James is one of those guys that has really been stepping on our toes throughout this book, hasn't he? Because James is telling us what it looks like to live as those who have been saved by the implanted word. What does it look like as this faith works itself out in our lives? And it's pretty convicting, some of the things that James talks about. And all of the conviction, this passage is just downright heavy. I mean, you just listen to some of the language that is so strong in this passage. I don't know about you, but when I hear or read a passage like this, either I read through it really quickly and just kind of move on. But when you're preaching through the Word of God, that's one of the reasons I love to do that, because we just don't move on. We're going to stop and sit here this morning. And it's one of those passages like, man, I am glad that's over. I mean, because do you get the sense of this passage? Do you get the weight of this passage where he's saying that this your wealth is going to speak against you and it's going to eat your flesh like fire? Now, let's get the general feel of this passage. This passage picks up with some of the same language that we talked about last week. Remember last week we talked about planning. And James says, come now, he uses that term, come now, you who make plans. And he picks up that same language again. Do you see it there? He says, come now, you rich people. And so this is connected to something that James is starting to develop from what we looked at last week. And so the question is who is James addressing here? Is it Christians or is it non-Christians? Because last week it certainly seemed to be Christians that James was talking about. But man, this language is so harsh. Who is he speaking about here? Likely who James is talking about in James 5, 1 through 6, he's likely talking about wealthy landowners who probably are not Christians by the way that they're acting. He tells us here that they're weeping. This is this language of even hell itself. And so it's likely that James is talking about, very likely, probable, that he's talking about non-Christians, maybe tares among the wheat, who are using their wealth in a very ungodly way. But he's writing this letter to Christians who are scattered about. So getting the general sense of the letter, James is telling these Christians about these actions of these non-Christians who are exploiting them. And he's saying, come now, be patient. Be patient until the Lord comes. Because here's what he says here. You have stored up treasures to the last day. So he starts to get our eyes on the last days. He's saying, your cries have reached the Lord of armies. The Lord hears you, and he's saying you have murdered the righteous who does not resist. He says, I know you're not resisting, you Christians who are scattered about, who are being exploited by the wealthy. I see you, I hear you, be patient until the Lord's coming. So in a general sense, that's all we're talking about right now. James is, I believe, telling these Christians scattered about who are being exploited, Hey, take heart. Take heart. They're not going to get away with this forever. Everything that they're storing up, every way that they're exploiting has been seen by the Lord, and their treasure is corroding them from the inside out. It doesn't look like that. It looks like they're getting away with it. I know it seems like that, Christian, but don't worry. Have your eyes on the coming of the Lord, and like your Christ, like a sheep led to slaughter, endure. Take heart. The day is coming. But I think there's something else, and we could just stop there and say, Lord, take heart, Christian. Take heart, Christian. But James wants them to know something here, and I think the Lord wants us to stop and sit here and consider this for this morning for the church at Riverside and River Ridge on this day in 2024, that often as Christians, so take heart, but I think there's something else going on here where in passages like this, we need to stop and say, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any of this grievous way in me. And because I see how the non-Christians are acting among us, and this goes back to what James talked about with favoritism, that there's going to be this temptation to show favorites when rich people come among you. Because you want to be associated with them and you want to be on their level and feel like you're liked by those with money and wealth and power and are able to do things that you wish you could do. And so I think in this passage, James is not just telling us to take heart, though he is absolutely telling us that. I think he's looking at you and me and don't say, this isn't me, but Lord, is there any of this temptation in me in the way that I view and deal with wealth in my own life? So take heart and search your heart. Why do we need to search your heart? Here's the main drive through what we're going through this morning, that as we see in James 5, 1 through 6, our relationship with money and wealth, our relationship with money reveals our hearts. Our relationship with money reveals our hearts, and the love of money will produce countless idols, countless evil in our hearts. You know, the Bible says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I don't know if you've ever planted, I've been smart enough to not plant bamboo in my backyard. Does anybody have bamboo planted in your backyard? Then likely, unless you keep it up, then there's likely your whole yard is bamboo, depending on the kind it is, because it tends to run and sprout up all over the place. I have something similar to that. I have Louisiana irises in my backyard. Anybody have those? And they shoot off these little roots, and those little roots run all under the ground, and all of a sudden they spring up and pop up, and if you don't contain them, they start to spread all over the place and pop up in places you probably never expected and don't want them to be. So it goes with the love of money and the way that we treat wealth. It's going to wiggle its way and weave its way all through our lives and spring up in all sorts of idols throughout our lives. And so, mainly what we're seeing this morning, take heart, but Christian, search your heart and see if there's any James 5, 1 through 6 in you. So what do we see in James 5, 1 through 6? The first main point that I want you to see this morning is the power of money. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is the power of money. I've already told you that money is an indicator of our heart. An indicator of our heart can be seen in the way we view and treat money and wealth and material in our lives. So let's look at the power of money. Let's make this observation before we go any farther, that money and wealth and material gain can be a blessing. Let's just go ahead and say this. Proverbs 22 verse 9 says, "The generous will themselves be blessed." Who can be generous? We all can be generous, but there's a way that if we have wealth that we're able to be generous. Now, it doesn't mean if you're poor, you can't be generous. We look to the widow and the widow's mite who gave everything. She was more generous than them all. But to have something that the Lord blesses you with, to have some sort of material gain, to share their food, Proverbs 22 verse 9, with the poor, that is a blessing. We see that in the early church, the blessing that it was to have wealth. Not that you needed it, but they were able to take care of other Christians. Churches were able to gather offerings and send it to Christians who were suffering through famine in Jerusalem, and they were able to care for one another. We see that in Acts chapter 2, where they sell everything that they have, and they pull their resources together for the sake of the kingdom, to see the kingdom of God spread. You see people, rich people like sellers of purple, like Lydia, who were able to host the church, and the church was spread even through her home in Philippi, and so you see that wealth can be a blessing to the church. It's because of things like money that the lights are on and you're cooled this morning. Some of you might be cooled too much this morning and you're looking for your blanket or your jacket, but it's because of that. It's because of things like resources that we're able to provide curriculum for our kids, and they're able to go through the gospel throughout the entire scripture year in and year out. It's because of your generosity that we're able to send some 10% of our offering places outside of our walls. It's because of your generosity that missionaries are able to support themselves overseas because you give, and you'll have an opportunity to do that with things like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, where 100% of that goes to missionaries on the field. Some of you gave to disaster relief, and because you had wealth, because you had something, because you had an offering, there's people in North Carolina and Florida that were able to rebuild their homes and rebuild their lives because of your generosity. Money can be a blessing. But in our culture, we're programmed to think that money is the indicator of blessing. That money is not just a blessing, but it is the blessing. In order to be blessed, you must have wealth. But the Bible says, as I said before, so money can be a blessing. Money is an indicator of the heart. Do you remember what Jesus says? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we know this about money, that's an indicator of a heart. We also know that money can rot your heart. Do you notice what James says in James chapter 5? You rich people, come weep and wail over the miseries that are coming upon you. Look at this, verse 2. Do you see it here? Your wealth has rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. And so James is telling us here that this love of money can rot us from the inside out. So Jesus says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So, is there any of this in you? Money can be a blessing, it's an indicator of the heart, but it's an indicator of blessing, but not the indicator, but it is the indicator of the heart. Money can rot our hearts. Money can be our master. Here's where we're starting to get in terms of worship, in terms of idolatry. Jesus says that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. You will serve one or the other. You will worship one or the other. So we see that money is powerful to be a blessing. It can be powerful to be an indicator of the heart. It can rot your heart, and it can be your master. What we are moving into is that money, wealth, rich or poor, can be an idol. Rich, because you're like John Rockefeller, who said, how much money do you need? $1 more for me to feel secure. And for the poor, if I just had $1 million more, for all of us, if we just had a little more, then we would be satisfied. Money can be your master, and money can be an idol. So what we see in James chapter 5, follow with me here, is a matter of worship. Stick with me here. Money can be powerful. Let's talk about some idols. Point number two, the idol of money. Not only is money powerful, but it can be an idol. I think we see this in James chapter 5. Let's give some definitions. An idol is anything in your life that is in opposition to God. It's what you bow down to, it's what you daydream about, and what you say, I will do anything and give anything in order to gain that thing. I will do anything, everything. You see James chapter 5. I will exploit the poor. I will withhold their wages. I will do anything in order to store up treasure here on earth. I will ignore justice. I will ignore mercy. I will ignore God's design for money, much like last week, come now, you who plan without regarding God's design for your planning. Now come, you who are rich without God's design for your money. What is that thing? Here we see it's money. Furthermore, if you want to read a great book on this, read G.K. Beale's We Become What We Worship. In that book, he gives the case that we become what we worship, and the Bible is telling us that. James chapter 5 is telling us that. Your clothes, going to be moth-eaten. Your treasure, corrode. You will be destroyed. You have become what you worship. Think about the people in the Exodus. What did they worship? They worshiped what? A golden calf. And what did the Lord call them? You stubborn and stiff-necked people. You cows, you stubborn cows, you have become what you worship. What does the Lord tell us in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 2? That if we offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to him, this is our spiritual act of worship. We worship him, and then what does the Bible say? We are transformed through the renewing of our mind. We become more like the one we worship. And there's only one way to return to God's good design is to worship the perfect image of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we worship Christ, then we will be transformed and become like him. But if you give your life to anything else, any of these idols like money, you will become corroded and dead and worthless, just like these things will be in the last day. What are you worshiping? That's what the matter is here, because we see with idols that idols will transform us, idols will change us, idols will redefine our purpose. Money will redefine your purpose. Listen to this quote that I came across this week. In the spring of 2009, especially young folks listen to this, the president of Wake Forest University admitted what many educators have seen for years, that a disproportionate number of young adults have been trying to cram into the fields of finance, consulting, corporate law, and specialized medicine because of the money and the status that goes along with such jobs. And the point is that this idol of money that is in our culture has redefined our purpose. So we're not asking what the Lord would have me do, James 5, to love justice, to do mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We are asking other questions that redefine our purpose. Our purpose is to get wealth and success, so therefore we will go into whatever field that idol will be worshipped in. That doesn't mean you can't go into these fields, mind you. But this means that purpose is being redefined by money, by this idol that we are serving. This means that idols never produce what they promise. These idols will never satisfy. We see that these workers are never satisfied. We see that they're storing up more. I mean, these landowners, they're storing up more and more and more, and they're never satisfied. It's never enough, and they're mastered by money. Money has become an idol for them. They're worshiping it. It's redefining their purpose. They're leaving God's good design for the use of it, and they're even exploiting God's righteous people because of it. One theologian famously said, so here's where the bamboo and the sprouting up comes, or maybe think of it like this. One theologian said that the heart is an idol factory. Have you heard that before? That our heart is really good at producing idols. And from this idol of money, we see other pop up. I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather took us to DuPont Chemical in in La Place, Louisiana. I don't know if you ever passed through Norco or passed through some of those plants, but it was he retired from DuPont, and so he took us back there for an open house to see the plant and see the operations and things like that. And I still remember it, and I still am amazed this day when I pass by some of those plants through Norco and down Reserve and La Place and all along the river region there. Just the complexity of those plants. Like someone thought of these things and thought of where the pipes and the tanks and how all this fits together, and it produces something. And it produces something for DuPont. It was producing a chemical that would then move on and go to make things like nylon. And now it produces chemicals that go to places to make things like Kevlar for Kevlar bulletproof vest. And my point is this, the complexity of where these pipes go, the complexity of where the love of money roots itself in our lives and then produces something in us, and then we find it shipped off downriver and producing something else in our lives that we never really intended to be there from the start. That's the way worship will happen, either for good or for destruction. And that as we see this money idol take root in our life, we see these other idols start to pop up and have a grip on our lives. John Chrysostom says this, "The man who has devoted himself to money is a slave to it, and also reputation, honor, the present life, in short, all human concern." So watch how this plays out in James chapter 5. Watch these other idols that pop up. The idol of power. That we will do anything with money in order to exercise power. Do you see what they do here? Look at verse 4. He says, "Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your field cries out, and the outcries of harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies." Notice the power plays that I have here, how they're using their money. They're withholding money. They're the ones with money. They're going to hold it and hold that power over the helpless. In other words, their money has given them a certain amount of power, and they are not faithful stewards of the influence that they have, but they use their money in order to exercise power over the powerless. That's how they use their money. But notice what the Lord says here. Notice what James reminds them of here is that though you're using it in this way, who has heard the cry of the oppressed? The Lord of armies. The one with true power, the one who is powerful over all things, has heard the cry of the... Listen to me here. Listen for a second. Are you so hungry for it? Search your heart. Ask the Lord, search your heart. Like, do I want power so bad? Do I want to have power and control over something or someone or something, whether a few people or a lot of people, so bad that I will do anything to have that? Is there a bit of you in that? He says, the Lord of armies has heard their cry, and the one with true power will act on their behalf. Now let's start working through application a little bit. How do we lay that idol down on the ground? How do we destroy that idol? James says, the day of the Lord is coming. Christ is coming. Get your eyes on Jesus. For the idol of money, look to the one who, though he was rich, became poor for your sake, that we might become rich in him. And let that dictate to you how you use your money. Or think in terms of power. Get your eyes on Jesus. How do we lay this idol flat and be done with worshiping it so that we don't become like it and in the end just become fattened for the slaughter? How do we do that? How do we look to Christ, who had all power? And how did Jesus use his power? He laid it down for the sake of you and I. How did Jesus use his power? By giving it up, by giving himself up to lay his life down for the helpless and the powerless, those who were powerless to save themselves. Jesus had the power to save, and so he humbles himself to the point of death, death even on the cross. So the power, behold the one who could have called the armies of heaven down, but instead he laid his life down so that through his death we might have power over death. The idol of power. Notice what else I think that's at a display it here is not only this idol of money is producing now this idol of power, but we also have these other idols that pop up in our lives, like idols of status. James 5:5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth, you've indulged yourselves, you've fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Now, think of this for a moment. Now, this is not saying you can't enjoy luxurious things, you can't enjoy nice things, that they're somehow giving some sort of law of how much is too much and things. That's not what it's saying, but there's this idol here. Is there any of this in you that you want things, you want money, so that you can self-indulge, so that you can have the luxurious things, so that you can have the indulgent things, so that you can say that you have arrived? Do you want to go to that place, to that vacation, to that thing, to have that car, to have that job, to have that status seen through your wealth, that you have the most stylish, the most extravagant, the best place? You have the Instagrammable life, so you have reached the place that you have desired to reach. These idols, this status, and look, this is going to be, young folks as well, be thinking about this. Don't give your lives away for status. It will not satisfy. It will never be enough. You will become what you worship. These idols, this status, has now defined them. It's not just that they were enjoying a nice meal or a nice vacation or a nice this or that. It was actually who they had become. These idols now define them, and the master, this money, demanded that they receive luxury, indulgence, and all they're doing is fattening their hearts for the day of slaughter. Is that a bit of you? So worried about our status. And look, this can be for people that don't have a lot of money. You do what you can to maintain whatever status you're able to maintain by how little or how much money or wealth you might have. Is ways and ideas of status starting to define you? That your money, your wealth, your clothes, your whatever are starting to define you. James chapter 5, I believe that's what's happening to these wealthy landowners. Do you know who we are? We're wealthy landowners. You know what we have? We have lots of money. No, we have lots of power. We have do you know who I am? I think that's a desire in all of our hearts, however big or small, to be able to say, do you know who I am? Do you know where I work? Do you know where I live? Do you know what I drive? Do you know what I wear? Do you know this about me? Tear it down. Romans 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Bible says if you are in Christ, you are not only are you not condemned, but you are his son and daughter. That is your status. You are loved by the God of the universe. He loves you. And that's where you find your status. Not in ways like these wealthy landowners who are living in luxury and all of these things, and they find their status in who they are in Christ. And so maybe James is telling these Christians, don't be tempted. I know it looks like they have a lot of power. I know it looks like they have a lot of status. I know what it looks like, but tear it down and know who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. That all the riches of heaven that Christ has, we are heirs to the kingdom. There is nothing that you lack. Look at the birds of the field. Look at how God takes care of you, Christian. Know that. Don't be tempted. Take heart. God sees them and search your heart and see if any of that is in you. Maybe you see some other idols that pop up there, not only the idol of power and the idol of status and the idol of money. Maybe you see the idol of success to be known not only of who you are, but what you have done. Don't you know how much land we own? No, do you know how much profit? Do you see what it here? They're storing up this profit. Your silver and gold, they have so much, it's corroding. They have so many clothes, they don't even wear them. They stay in the closet and they're moth-eaten. They have more success than you could possibly imagine. More security than financial security that any of us ever dream of. But now they're worshiping those things. And they're becoming like those things. And the success that they have on this earth will pass away, and so they will too. Do you have an idol of success? I read this quote by a writer this week that says, even in our homes, he says, that our homes used to be a haven in a heartless world. He says, the family has now become the nursery where the cravings for success is first cultivated. That we put so much pressure on our kids and our homes now to be successful, to be the best at everything they do, that becomes the idol of the home. Tear it down. What does success truly look like? That we are more than conquerors through him who loves us and are called according to his purpose. That our resurrected Christ leads us and marches us in a triumphal procession led by the resurrected Christ himself, that no matter what this world may hold for us, what waits for us is not these wealthy landowners weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, but we become what we worship. We worship a resurrected Christ, and so in him we are raised to life, and when this mortal body closes its eyes in death, because we serve a resurrected Christ, this mortal body is not swallowed up by death. But do you know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? That this mortal body will be swallowed up by life. You will be successful and stepping in from death to life because we worship the one who has walked through death into life for you and I. So what? Let's finish with those two things. Take heart, Christian, who maybe feels exploited, like financially things just don't go your way or whatever it might look like. Take heart. The Lord sees. He's coming. Your eschatology affects the way you view money. So he says, take heart. Do you see it here? The Lord is coming. The last days are coming. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. Be patient. Take heart. But even more so, what we spend time on this morning, search your heart. And see if any of those idols are in you. And if they are, get your eyes on Christ. The command here is not stop using your money wrong. Stop viewing your money wrong. The command here is get your eyes on Christ, and beholding him, you will become like him, and you will find all satisfaction, and you will be like the one who has found the pearl of great prize. You will be like the one who found the treasure in the field, and you will sell everything for the sake of having the treasure of Christ. He is saying in James chapter 5, you brothers and sisters who are scattered about, you have the treasure of greatest value, and you count everything lost for the sake of knowing Christ. And if you know Christ, you have everything. And that will crumble all of these idols in your life so that you can worship the Lord, and in worshiping and becoming like him and being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Let's go ahead and pray.